The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Again this year, I'll start with cyber threats. Attacks against us are increasing in frequency, scale, sophistication, and severity of impact. Although we must be prepared for a catastrophic large-scale strike, a so-called cyber Armageddon, the reality is that we've been living with a constant and expanding barrage of cyber attacks for some time. This insidious trend, I believe, will continue.
More than 21 million Americans had personal information stolen from government files in a data breach that was six times as large as originally disclosed. How was this discovered?
Well, it was discovered by a system that the government had put in place to try and detect breaches just like this one. Unfortunately, that system was not the most modern system, and it did not detect it until it was quite a bit too late. Well, the problem here, I think, is that we're in a bit of a race with the hackers. So as soon as the government comes up with a new system to detect intrusions, hackers find an even smarter, more complex way around it.
Iran hacks into the control system of an American dam just 20 miles north of New York City. That means that an enemy of this country was potentially able to put American lives in danger, all from the comfort of a theoretical computer terminal in downtown Tehran. Now, the breach represents a nightmare scenario for U.S. officials and exposes a significant gap in the security of our nation's critical infrastructure.
The so-called cyber caliphate successfully hacked CENTCOM's Twitter account and YouTube page in January, and 2 weeks ago hacked Newsweek magazine's Twitter handle.
Potentially tens of millions of Americans are at serious risk of identity theft again after this country's second largest health insurance company, Anthem Insurance, got hit this time by a massive electronic attack.
Now it is Seattle-based Primera Blue Cross admitting it is the latest healthcare company to fall victim to a massive cyber attack. I've learned as many as 11 million people could have had their personal medical records compromised.
Two inspectors general have determined that Hillary Clinton's private email account did contain hundreds of potentially classified emails, either sent by Clinton or received from others.
So officials at the IRS now say that that breach announced back in May affected nearly three times as many people as they had originally thought. Now, hackers used stolen Social Security numbers and other personal information to get the past tax returns of 334,000 taxpayers.
In the end, the cyber threat cannot be completely eliminated. Rather, we must be vigilant in our efforts to detect, manage, and defend against it.
We put that together a few weeks ago, and I've been meaning to get to it. There have just been so many stories over the past year. One reason I put it off, by the way, was that I thought it was covered in quite a lot of detail by Richard Palmer a few weeks back when he was filling in for me. And you get the rundown on that montage, and I mean, you can't say that we haven't been warned. There's lots of reports, there's lots of warnings. You heard it all through the news coverage from this past year of just how vulnerable the United States is. So dependent on technology. Everyone in the United States depends on it. And yet most people just carry on as long as their phone works or their laptop works, as long as their private information hasn't been stolen. People don't care too much about just how vulnerable we are as a nation. The United States and its digital infrastructure, it's vulnerable through and through, as so many of these reports bring out. There was a piece by Gregory Keeley at the Washington Times, January 3rd. This will be about a month ago. He titled it The Year of Cyber Shocks. That's 2015. The year 2015 brought cybersecurity mainstream with headless worms, jailbreaking, ghostware, and data breaches all joining the daily headline lexicon. Tens of millions of Americans were directly impacted. Tens of millions? We learned of the most massive and catastrophic cyber attack in U.S. history. You heard James Clappy there on that montage. We have to prepare for a catastrophic attack. We learned of the most massive, this article says, and catastrophic cyber attack in U.S. history, and of an unrepentant Secretary of State transmitting classified material via personal email. She's running for president. Unrepentant. The Hydra-headed cyber criminals adopted increasingly innovative tactics. State-sponsored actors such as Iran became bolder. This is while we were working with them to finalize the nuke deal, by the way. They're becoming bolder. China, Iran, Russia. It says, and social media became a terrorism story. Look at how terrorists are exploiting social media platforms to gain followers, to recruit soldiers. Well, you look at all the stories from the past year, that huge one back in April, May, June. It was reported on in June, the OPM attack, the Office of Personnel Management. 21 million Americans had personal information compromised. At the time, the Washington Post wrote the hack was the largest breach of federal employee data in recent years. It was the second major intrusion of the same agency by China in less than a year, and the second significant foreign breach into U.S. government networks in recent months. It mentioned the attack from Russia the year before on the White House and the State Department. This piece here from the Wall Street Journal, U.S. government incompetence seems to grow by the month, and now we know it's becoming a threat to national and even individual American security. This is no routine hack. The Office of Personnel Management lost background check data to the Chinese 9 months before this breach and still hadn't locked the cyber front door. It was just going on for months, and we didn't even know we were being hacked. The United States of America didn't even know we were being hacked. The episode is one more confirmation that China's waging an unrelenting, if unacknowledged, cyber war against the United States. The main targets have been universities and private companies with the goal of stealing intellectual property. But attacks on the government are increasingly brazen. The U.S. is already in a cyber war. The problem is that the Obama administration doesn't want to admit it. We're already at war. We're already being attacked unrelentingly by the Chinese, by the Iranians, by the Russians, and who else? Who knows? Well, going back to that piece by Greg Keeley at the Washington Times, he just rolls through the highlights, or you could say lowlights, from the year that was, 2015. He mentioned Hillary Clinton's emails, all of these top secret confidential emails. Some 1,200 of those emails are deemed to have contained classified information. And there's other high-profile leaders in the United States government that were part of that network, or that at least received or sent emails to that address. So you can presume that America's enemies have those messages. National security is at stake. And it's being brushed aside as if, well, it's just a partisan attack. It's just a political attack. That montage mentioned the attack on the dam. That was discovered at the end of Last year, I guess it was. It happened a couple of years before that. Here again, these attacks are happening and we don't even wake up to them until a year or two goes by, or several months. Go by. Keeley says the revelation occurred not coincidentally. After Tehran snared a nuclear deal with Washington, Iranian hackers infiltrated the control infrastructure of a small dam in New York, ringing alarm bells at the White House. The breach came amid a separate surge of attacks by Iran on U.S. banks. Despite these concerns, the Iran nuclear deal stands. Despite the attacks, never mind the attacks, the deal stands. The deal is in place. There will be no snapback sanctions. You can fire missiles. You can push for a bomb. You can attack us. You can attack our computer systems. The deal stands. Keeley said our power grid, pipelines, and dams are essentially unprotected on the internet. The details of the dam breach remain classified, but will serve as a blueprint for Islamic terrorists. It seems legacy is more important than national security. And so that's the case with a lot of these reports. You hear a little bit about them a few months later after it's made known. But so much of the details of the attacks remain classified. And so we don't know the extent of the problem. But like I said, you roll through some of the lowlights of the year for the United States. It's chilling. There was the attack on health insurance providers. Keeley says cyber criminals compromised more than 100 million health insurance records in 2015. 100 million. Data was stolen from 330,000 taxpayer accounts last year. Then, of course, you heard about some of the other websites that were hacked. Ashley Madison, the Juniper NetScreen firewalls. Keeley says wrapping up the year in the Christmas bow was the December revelation that Juniper Networks had suffered a long-term, potentially calamitous breach, exposing countless classified communications. Federal officials believe a nation-state, likely Iran or China, used a backdoor to spy on the encrypted communications of the U.S. government for more than 3 years. For more than 3 years, this was going on. The breach is the hacking equivalent to stealing a master key, which opens every door in every government building. Every door in every government building. But it happens in cyberspace. It's not actually burglars that are beating down the front door of your house. And so people carry on with their laptop, with their phone, with their whatever. As long as it works, everything's going to be okay. Bank information's being stolen. Federal government agencies are being attacked. Businesses, universities. Richard Palmer, in his report a month ago, he quoted from the Associated Press, which wrote, about a dozen times in the last decade, sophisticated foreign hackers have gained enough remote access to control the operations networks that keep the lights on, according to top experts who spoke only on condition of anonymity due to the sensitive nature of the subject matter. So they're gaining control, or at least getting access to power grids. The public almost never learns the details about these types of attacks. They're rarer but also more intricate and potentially dangerous than data theft. Information about the government's response to these attacks is often protected and sometimes classified. Many are never even reported to the government. They just keep it quiet. They keep it secret. It says these intrusions have not caused the kind of cascading blackouts that are feared by the intelligence community, but so many attackers have stowed away in the largely investor-owned systems that that run the U.S. electric grid that experts say they likely have the capacity to strike at will. When will the next strike happen? When will the power grids shut down? How vulnerable is the United States to a massive, catastrophic cyber attack? That's what Clapper says we need to prepare for. The threat is constant and it's expanding, he said. This piece in the Daily Beast, this is what prompted me to pull that montage out and to delve into the subject. It's titled, World's Most Expensive Jet Somehow Gets Worse. This is about the new F-35. That the Pentagon is producing, this trillion-dollar project. Richard talked about this in his program, about how that this is the plane that's supposed to replace all the other planes in the U.S. Air Force. We plan to make 2,500 of them, 2,500. And, of course, there's a lot of people keenly interested in this story because of how dependent this fighter is on computers. It's been called a flying supercomputer. Software controls pretty much the whole package. Richard, in his report, was talking about how that in November, the United States canceled its cybersecurity tests on this plane that it's producing because it felt like that the tests themselves would expose the project to a cyber attack. And so they canceled the test. And now this piece comes out just the other day, David Axe's piece in the Daily Beast. It says the U.S. military's new F-35 stealth fighter is again falling behind schedule in its 16-year, $60 billion development. The problem this time, the radar evading plane's 8 million lines of computer code, amounting to arguably the most complex software suite ever installed on a warplane. It's totally dependent. This is the plane, the aircraft, the fighter jet of the future for the United States, and it's totally dependent on computers, on software. It says the code delay is the latest and possibly most damaging setback for the Pentagon's ambitious and controversial plan to replace almost all of its Air Force, Navy, and Marine Corps fighters with three different versions of the F-35 at a cost of more than $1 trillion over the next 50 years. Everything's going to be replaced with this F-35. This flying supercomputer, damaging because the military and F-35 maker Lockheed Martin have increasingly sold the F-35 as a sort of flying computer whose software can outthink enemy pilots even when the enemy's own planes fly faster, maneuver better, and carry more weaponry than the F-35 does. In other words, this is a fighter aircraft that's not packed with power. It's just super sophisticated when it comes to the computer running the fighter. It says the stealth fighter's software is its last possible claim to being a first-class warplane. If the F-35's code doesn't work, then neither does the F-35. Saddled with thousands of dysfunctional F-35s, the Pentagon could lose command of the air. Now just think about it. There's a number of scriptures that come to my mind. We'll go through a few of them here in just a second. But to bring up one point that we touched on a few weeks ago, those that would just say, oh, well, the United States spends so much money on the military, 10, 20, 30 times more than the next competitor. But as I mentioned, how are we spending it? What are we spending it on? And will these projects, in the end, work? Will they work? Will they strengthen the United States? Or will we end up, in the case of this project, being saddled with thousands of dysfunctional aircraft? And could we lose command of the air? And could some of these flying supercomputers come up against planes that are faster, that maneuver better, and that are just simply carrying more weaponry? And furthermore, what if there's an attack on the computer systems? Well, there's already been struggles and delays just to get the plane out. And now it's being pushed back more. Well, if you look into Bible prophecy, of course, you know where this is headed. You know where it's leading. You know it's the kind of project that's not going to be blessed. It's not going to add to the United States' strength. I mean, there's a heavy, heavy, heavy dependency on computer technology for sure. But does that mean that it's without vulnerability? Does that mean that it's immune from any kind of cyber attack? Well, you look at the year that was, and you could say that it's more vulnerable than ever. Because the United States right now is engaged in cyber warfare. That's the reality. Leviticus 26, let's just look at this. And verse 14, it says, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." The projects, you'll sow your seed in vain, and it'll just be devoured by your enemies. That's what God says. This is an end time prophecy. This is aimed at the descendants of Israel today. God says you'll sow your seed in vain, and the enemies will be out there ready and willing to devour it. Verse 19, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." We've already seen this. I mean, this has already been fulfilled. The pride the United States once had in its power, the pride that Great Britain once had in its power, it's been broken. It's been broken, and now, as we've covered in recent programs, you see all of these deals of appeasement trying to reach out and to befriend our enemies, even as they attack us behind closed doors, even as they attack our computer systems, even as they fire missiles within a few hundred yards of our aircraft carriers, even as they kidnap our soldiers, even as they ridicule and mock the United States of America. I noticed those soldiers, those Iranian soldiers, by the way, that kidnapped the Americans a few weeks ago, that they were given some kind of Iranian Medal of Honor. The supreme leader in Iran just absolutely loves the fact that they humiliated the United States. The pride of our power has been broken. It doesn't have, the United States doesn't have the necessary will to face these many problems head on. And now you see all these acts of appeasement. And to be sure, there's still hundreds of billions of dollars going toward defense spending. But how is it being spent? On what projects? Ones like the F-35? Will that save the day? Will that project save the day for the United States out on the battlefield? I mean, to replace all of the aircraft in the Navy, in the Air Force, in the Marine Corps, with this one plane, this flying supercomputer. That's putting a lot of faith in one single aircraft. Does it make the United States more vulnerable? Does it make the United States more powerful? Well, look at these prophecies. In verse 20, it continues, "And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." All of that strength, all of that power, and so much of it just spent in vain. Now, we've talked about this so much before with obvious failures in Iraq and Afghanistan. All the money, the time, the blood that we spent to secure those regions. And look at them today. Just a couple of years later, just a few years down the road. All of that strength spent in vain. Well, what about with projects like the F-35? Could that $1 trillion project in the end be money spent in vain? What if those planes are exposed to a catastrophic cyber attack? Does that seem far-fetched? It doesn't seem so far-fetched today like it might have seemed 10, 15, 20 years ago. Not today. Not when you're hearing one report after another. The Chinese attack here. The Iranians attack here. The Russians attack here. And then the administration in Washington stepping before the microphone and saying, well, there's just some old computer systems that we need to upgrade, and the situation will be taken care of. The problem will be solved. As if the attack was brought on by an old computer. Nations are behind this. Nations are attacking the United States. And you can be sure they're doing everything that they can to find out everything they can about the F-35, about the supercomputer on board, about how dependent that aircraft is on computer technology. Is the United States vulnerable? My father wrote back in the early 1990s about this. Even before the explosion of computer technology. I mean, we were still in the early stages of the information age. He wrote about America's Achilles heel. We've reprinted it over the years. This version here I quote from, it's from 2005. Well, let me just take you first to Ezekiel 7, because this is the verse he refers to in the article, one that you're probably familiar with. We've referred to it often. Ezekiel 7 and verse 14, it says, "They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goes to battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof." They've blown the trumpet, but no one goes to battle. Why? I mean, the sound of alarm, everyone hears it, but no one goes off to fight. The planes don't take off. My father wrote, "The trumpet of war is to be blown in Israel, mainly America and Britain. It seems everybody is expecting our people to go into battle, but the greatest tragedy imaginable occurs. Nobody goes to battle, even though the trumpet is blown. Will it be because of computer terrorism? Will it be because of a massive cyber attack? Will it be because of a catastrophic attack? on our computer systems? On our flying computers? The threat is constant. It's expanding. That's not my opinion. That's James Clapper's opinion. It's constant and it's expanding, and we've got to prepare for catastrophe. That's what he said in his testimony. Is the threat real? In that America Achilles Heel article, my father referred to this report here by Joseph DeCourcy, writing in the Intelligence Digest back in the early 1990s. This is pretty dated now. I mean, this is old. This is over 20 years old. And DeCourcy says, every moment of the day in modern technological societies is dominated by computers. It's dominated by computers. These computers are highly vulnerable to criminal, terrorist, or enemy sabotage. For the moment, the public is only dimly aware of exactly how vulnerable a computer-run society is. While criminals, terrorists, and would-be aggressors are only just beginning to understand the potential available to them, this will change. He was right about that. He wrote that in the early 90s. Criminals, terrorists, would-be aggressors, they're only just beginning. They're just beginning to understand the potential. Just a few hackers behind closed doors taking down an entire U.S. grid. That will change, DeCourcy says. Well, it has changed. And that's why you can put together a montage like we did about just 2015. Just what happened last year. And what was it the Washington Times said? A year of cyber shocks. A year of cyber shocks. This is America's Achilles heel. As my father wrote about over 20 years ago. And like I said at the start of this segment, you can't very well say, well, we haven't been warned about this. Because now, even top officials in the U.S. government, maybe not at the White House, but there are top officials nonetheless who are or who have sounded the alarm. What a year it was. One cyber shock right after another. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream is available at both of our websites, kpcg.fm, and also at thetrumpet.com. Send us those emails. We've gotten some great, great responses from you listeners over the past week. Send them forward to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does He allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
I've really gotten a lot this past week out of just some of the subjects we've been going through in my college class and at forums with the college. That material we got into even on the radio last week about tapping into that source of spiritual power, really drawing close to God through prayer, through Bible study, through fasting, through meditation, through fellowship. Yesterday I mentioned that program that we produced that advertised the correspondence course, the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, 36 lessons. And as I was saying on that video, I mean, you can look at that stack of lessons and think, well, I don't know if I could ever make it through something that substantive. I don't know if I could make that kind of a time commitment. And yet think of the benefits. Think of where that course leads you. Paul said, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are spiritual workmen. That's what a true Christian is, a workman who studies to show himself approved. He's not looking into the Bible to see where others are falling short. He studies the Bible to show himself approved to God. The ultimate goal that we have in studying God's Word is to get closer to that measure and stature of Jesus Christ, as it says in Ephesians 4. We study to follow that example, to become perfect, as Matthew 5:48 says. That takes a lifetime. That takes the power of God in us. That takes a lot of instruction. Well, we have so much in the way of inspired truth coming from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul wrote that as well. He said it was profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It enables a man of God to become perfect. To become perfect, that's the goal. That's the aim. Psalm 119. In the minutes that we have left, let's just talk a little bit about Bible study, about helps for studying your Bible, for getting the most out of your daily study. There's a lot of people in this world today who are a lot smarter than you and me, intellectually, but who don't know anything about this book, about the most important book, about the book of all books. They're not getting daily guidance and direction from God's Word. They're just out there on their own. Psalm 119, verse 33, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. Teach me, show me. I didn't bring this out so much in the video. I was just encouraging the viewers to dig in and study, to start from page one and to go after it. But together with that, you have to bring God into it. You have to pray for God's guidance. You have to ask God to show you the way, even in your Bible study. Pray for God's guidance. Pray before you dig into the correspondence course or the new booklet produced by this church. Or before you sit down at your desk to crack open the Bible, ask God to guide you in that study. Ask Him to help you make it meaningful. Ask Him to help you really get to the riches and the depths of that spiritual truth. Bring God into your education, spiritually speaking, and prepare for an exciting study, 1 Corinthians 1. Of course, there's a lot of people in the world today that, as I said, are a lot smarter than you and me, and that who do read the Bible. They do read it regularly. But is there understanding? There's a lot of people that read and study the Bible that don't understand it. They don't understand it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. That's because God has to open our minds to understand. God has to be involved. God has to guide the study. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The high and mighty of this world, God hasn't called them to the truth. Now they'll have their opportunity. God isn't playing favorites. But for so many of them, they don't want to be here. They won't come off their high horse and humble themselves before God. For so many of them, they think they know more than God. They don't think God has anything to teach them. But here it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now that alone is encouraging for us. That's not a put down to you or me. It's rather an encouragement. God here is telling us that you actually can understand the Bible, and you don't even need a formal education to do it. Now that helps. Go to school, finish your studies, learn the very best about reading and understanding history and other such subjects. Learn the art of study, just the practical application of good study skills in school. But the fact is, you don't need a PhD to understand the truth of the Bible. You just need, as I said in that video, a willingness to dig into God's Bible, God's Word, day in and day out, a humility to look to God for understanding and wisdom, the consistency to do it day in and day out. 1 Corinthians 2, notice what it says here, one page over. Chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man just can't understand the things of God. He can learn things through the five senses. But spiritual knowledge comes to us by the Spirit of God. God reveals. Back up to verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, those same simple, some would say foolish people mentioned in chapter 1 can actually come to know and understand the very deep things of God. If we have God guiding us, if God is involved in our studies, what an advantage we have. if we look to God, if we let God teach us, if we ask God to help us understand, if we pray for guidance. The book of Acts has a great example here about the Bereans, Acts chapter 17. My father talks about this in Malachi's message. The nobility of the Bereans. He focuses in on the attitude that they had in their Bible study. Acts 17 here, verse 9. It says, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews." That's verse 10. And then verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Here Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica and yet was well received in Berea. And why? Well, these people were unique. They were more noble. They received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. They had a really positive approach to their Bible study. This is what my father wrote in Malachi's message. He asked, do you realize that your approach to Bible study helps reveal to God how noble you are? Do you search the scriptures daily with all readiness of mind, eager to see what the Bible says so that you can follow Christ more perfectly? See what a difference there is in someone like that, or an attitude like that, and someone who looks into the Bible to try to just find a contradiction, or to try to say God doesn't know what he's talking about here, or this is so behind the times. Here were people that searched the Bible with all readiness of mind, eager to see what God said, so that they could follow Christ more perfectly. This is talking about a noble group. Thayer's lexicon, this is back to Malachi's message. Thayer says the word search is often used as the verb judge in the Bible. The Bereans approach their Bible study by investigating and examining the evidence. It says, finally, Luke said these people had greater nobility because of this attitude. What a wonderful attitude. A positive attitude toward their Bible study. One last passage here. This is in 2 Peter, staying here in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. How noble is your attitude, your approach to Bible study? Well, there's lots of rules that we could review here with respect to getting the most out of your Bible, but certainly going in and praying for God's guidance and just having a positive, diligent outlook like the Bereans, that certainly gets you off and running in the right direction. Notice this, though, 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Herbert Armstrong used to talk about this passage, and also a passage over in Isaiah 28. And he told us to let the Bible interpret itself. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not up for us to decide what it means or doesn't mean. The Bible interprets itself. Paul said in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. Don't trust what some man says about the Bible. Look at the Bereans again. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. Does it square with the scriptures? That's the thing. Is it a message that comes from the Bible? Is this the message that Jesus preached? You have to know. You have to prove it out. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to prove all things. It's not enough to just hear a message and say, well, that sounds pretty good. I think it's true. You've got to prove it for yourself. Verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not the will of man we're talking about here, the way that this book was put together. Inspired over the course of 1600 years, some 40 authors contributing to this work. You can understand it, though. You can dig into it and see how it all perfectly complements other passages in the same book. It's because it's coming from the same mind. It's coming from the same God. Let the Bible interpret itself. Let it speak for itself. What does the Bible say? That's what matters. If you observe it, is it in the Bible? Can you prove it? If you don't observe it, is that biblical? That's the thing we've got to get back to, as Mr. Armstrong said in one of his old messages. We've got to find a Bible reason for what we do. We've got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. That passage in Isaiah 28 I mentioned a moment ago talks about putting precept upon precept and line upon line. Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, if we just started from page 1 and went through to the last page of the Bible and tried to read it in that way, continuously from beginning to end, you really wouldn't understand so much of what you read. That's because it has to be put together like a jigsaw puzzle, as he explained in Mystery. And that's the beauty of that book, Mystery of the Ages. It puts the jigsaw puzzle together. He writes, instead of putting the various pieces of the jigsaw puzzle properly and sensibly together, it has become the practice and custom to read and already believe false teaching into each particular scripture, taken out of context. In other words, to interpret the scriptures to say what they have already been taught and come to believe. He says the Bible needs no interpretation because it interprets itself. This becomes clear when one sees the various scriptures of each subject properly put together, as the Bible itself says, here a little and there a little. Let it interpret itself. Be positive in your approach to your study. Be diligent and consistent like the Bereans, and really ask God. Ask God in prayer for help and for guidance in your day-to-day Bible study. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. The live stream is available at thetrumpet.com. We appreciate you joining us today, as always, and I'll look forward to speaking with you again tomorrow.